Let's turn this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6, let's hear the word of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Again, Heavenly Father, I ask, as we open your word, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us. We'll open our hearts and open our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we live in a time where the ability to communicate is probably as easy as it's ever been. Now, whether people actually communicate, that's another story. But the ability to do it is really rather simple. There was a time once where if you wanted to communicate a message to someone, say, across the country or in the next neighborhood or, across town, whatever it is, you would have to write a letter. And you would pen that letter and give it to an individual to hand deliver. They'd have to carry it themselves. And depending on how far that person had to go, that was a slow process. We complain about the mail today, but that, in those days, it took a little while to get a letter delivered. We have progressed a little bit since then. There was a time where it moved up to where you didn't have to worry about some guy hand-delivering your letter. You could give it to a guy on a Pony Express, and he'd ride a horse and move that thing across the territory. And then, Morse and his telegraph, you could wire a message to somebody. And then, what's his name? Oh, Alexander Graham Bell. He decided he'd come up with a new contraption and made up a telephone. So you didn't have to stretch those tin cans anymore. You could just pick up a telephone and call somebody. And now, that's so much more. Now we walk around with little computers in our pockets, and we can call anybody, anytime, from anywhere. As long as there's a tower nearby. And, there you can send them an email, all this stuff. And it's instantaneous with the way of communicating to one another. Yeah. Even though the methods of this communication have improved and gotten easier and in function, the motivation is still the same. The whole reason that you call somebody, the whole reason that you send a letter, an email, or a text message is because you want to either receive or convey some information to somebody. And that's, other than that, why bother, right? But that's what it's about. There is a downside to this fast turnaround in communication is sometimes the people you're trying to contact don't want to talk to you. They don't want to call you back. They don't want to respond to you. And so you may have a desire for information or a desire to convey information, but you may not have the ability to get any kind of reception from the other side. They're not turning it around. You're seeking something here. You're seeking some information. And here we're given a charge in Isaiah 55:6 to seek the Lord. This word, to seek, in the original Hebrew, has a sense of urgency to it. It's not a simple, we're not seeking our lost tennis shoes, which we know we put somewhere, and they're certainly there. This is an urgent kind of a thing that we're called upon to do. Seek the Lord. He says, you do this without allowing yourself to get sidetracked. There is a pursuit that's going on here. A diligent inquiry on our part. It's like we want the answer, and we won't be persuaded any other way until we get the answer. So he says, this is what he's saying here, to seek the Lord in this way. It's though we've lost something and we cannot rest until we found it. We cannot be content until we are once again in possession of that thing. He says, this is the perspective that we should have when it comes to the Lord. Nothing should deter us from this goal. Seek the Lord. Now, who is the charge given to? He says, seek the Lord, but who is he telling to seek the Lord? To find out, we have to get the context of the passage. And that takes us back to the very first verse. And he says, everyone who thirsts. Everyone who thirsts is to seek the Lord. This charge is to regenerate people. This charge is to those who we might say are born again. Some who may have wandered away a bit. Some who have had other ideas. They've got a relationship with the Lord, but it's almost taken second place in their lives. They're just forgetting about it. The thing is, those who are thirsty for God are His. Outside of Christ, there is no thirst for God. There's no desire for God. There's no interest at all. God has blessed His people in this manner. He seeks them. He seeks them. He quickens them. He makes their hearts alive. He makes a new creation within their being. And He makes them thirsty. Jesus, he says He's living, the living water. And we should be constantly going to Christ and drinking and receiving, you know, the things that we need. And so He says, seek Him. And you got to go. You got to find Him. You got to look for Him. So if you're regenerate, this charge is to you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Well, okay, all right. We'll seek the Lord while He may be found, but why? Why should we seek Him? All right, I mean, the Scripture tells us to. But why should we seek Him? What benefit will we derive from seeking the Lord? Well, first, we'll discover His law. We'll discover the law of God. And what does that do? It shows us where we come short. If you're just living your life outside of Christ, if you're just going along, you don't know. You don't know, and you don't care what God says, you know, how to live, what to do, that sort of thing. When we seek Him, we find out what He expects of us, what He wants of us, What is necessary of us to be reconciled with Him. And we learn more and more about that. Our sin, when we stumble, that's an act of rebellion. And it doesn't matter if it's a little bitty thing or a great big thing. Sin is sin. And it's an act of rebellion. It's what R.C. Sproul called cosmic treason. It's betraying God in some way just because we have a momentary selfishness, if you would. We seek him to find his favor. How foolish to expect God's favor if we don't do as he commands. We can't expect God to bless us at all if we're living totally against his will. Yeah, if God's telling us, hey, do this and do this and do this, and we say, no, I want to do that and that and that, how do we expect his blessing? How can we expect that at all? We seek him and we find out just exactly what we need to do or what we should do. When should we seek him? Well, he says, while he may be found. The Hebrew expression is in the time of finding. Seek him in the time of finding. It's when God offers himself to us. So when God makes himself available, in the 49th chapter of Isaiah, he calls it an acceptable time. That's when we should find him. And the nice thing or the good thing to us who seek him is that when we go in the acceptable time, it's not the day of vengeance. We don't want to see God in the day of vengeance. We see him in the acceptable time when he's called us to him. While he is near. See, now is the accepted time. John Calvin said this. When he is near when he opens the door and gently invites us to come to him, or when he comes forth publicly so that we do not need to seek him through long windings. In other words, sometimes God is near to us in easy situations, obvious situations. Sometimes God is near to us, but he's near to us and we find him when there's periods of diligent study. There's lengthy pursuits. There's things that we do. He's not unreachable. He just not as near, we might say it, in that perspective. Paul, the Apostle Paul, would have us consider that the Lord is near in the preaching of the gospel. God always exhibits himself in his word. We can get no nearer to God than to read what he's telling us, to be in communion with him. Through the pages of his word. He said in Romans 10, the Lord is near. He said in Philippians 4, the Lord is at hand. He's with us. He is by us. In Hebrews, we are comforted with the saying that he will never leave us. So if he'll never leave us, his nearness is pretty close. It's pretty close. Now the thing when we read this scripture, when we read this passage, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, gives us the implication that there may be a time when he's not so near. There may come a time with some individuals where the heart is incurably hardened. Pharaoh is a great example. Pharaoh heard the word of God 10 times. 10 times the prophet of God went into Pharaoh's court, gave him the word of God, and, you know, there were a couple of times in there that he moved a little bit, but then he quickly changed his mind. And even on the last exchange, though he gave the children of Israel their freedom to go, he changed his mind. The Lord hardened his heart. The constant receiving of God's word only proved to harden what was already there. And Pharaoh perished. He didn't come out of it smelling like a rose. There is a certain time when the Lord may not be as near for those who are lost. Certainly at the time of their death, certainly at the time of judgment. In those instances, the door is closed. There is no possible way for one to come into Christ. Matthew Henry was noting about this. He said, mercy is now offered, but then judgment without mercy will take place. Obviously, that does not speak of the children of God. That speaks of those who are lost, because those are the only ones who will receive judgment without mercy. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Repentance is not an option. We can't go through life without repenting. If we walk through our lives and say we don't sin, John says we're liars. He says, hey, you know what? You're mistaken. You're confused. And you're not telling the truth. Isaiah describes the nature of repentance in three different ways here. He says, first of all, to repent, he says, is to forsake his way. Let the unrighteous, let the wicked forsake his way. The way that we talk about is the whole course of our life. And he's saying, forsake how you're living it. Forsake how you're walking through the life that God gave you. You got to change some things. Is the way that you live in direct opposition to what God requires of you? If that's the case, you have to change. There are no exceptions. We see protesters today all over this land because it slipped out that the Supreme Court was going to overrule the Roe v. Wade decision. Millions of innocent babies have been murdered, and people are still protesting today because they're going to lose their right to murder. God says, you got to repent from that kind of stupid thinking. We live in a world where now, instead of the rainbow appearing and seeing the blessing of God, the rainbow appears as an emblem of an abominable practice. People who say, I don't care how God set this thing up. I'm going to do what I want to do and when I want to do it. And nobody's got anything to say about that. I'm living my life. I'm doing my thing. And of that, God says, you need to repent. When you repent, you change the way you think. Literally, it means change your mind. And it's not simple. It's not a simple, do I want cherry pie or do I want cake? That's not the kind of a change of mind. It's a whole process of thinking, the whole idea. We go from from a mindset that is steeped in a worldview that says man is all important. And whatever we want is okay. To the mindset that says God is sovereign over all. And whatever he wants is what I want. That's a change of mind. That's a change of heart. That's another view that Isaiah is putting out of repentance that we need to pursue. How we think determines how we live. You know, I mean, really, I mean, none of us, thank God, were raised Aborigines, you know? They have a different mindset. They have a different way of thinking. Yeah, you get up and you go hunt something, or you see somebody you don't like, you throw a spear at them or something. You know, we're sophisticated Americans. We don't do that. We shoot them. Yeah, we have guns. You know, that's the thing we do. All of those things, the way we think, if we think it's okay in our hearts, seems to be okay, right? Doesn't matter what God says. He says you got to change the way you think. Further down in his passage, he says, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's pretty blatant. That's pretty, you know, it doesn't get clearer than that. He says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Paul said in Romans 12, how are we transformed? By the renewing of our minds, by the way we think. God gave us brains. He gave us the ability to think, the ability to reason. And it's supposed to be used in accordance with his precepts, with his principles. He didn't give you a mind and say, have fun. Go at it. Do whatever you feel. Do whatever you think is best. Eve did what she thought was best. And look where we are today. Adam did what he thought was best. Look where we are. Dealing with all kinds of things. Obviously, repentance, but the changing of our mind is a difficult task. But it's not an impossible task. And God gives us the grace to do that. As I've said so many times, God never tells us to do something that he doesn't give us the grace to do it. He doesn't say, okay, you're strong enough to do it on your own. Because we never will be strong enough to do it on our own. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him. We forsake ourselves as the God that we've set ourselves up to be. And we return to the sovereign Lord and yield to him and listen to his counsel to us. We understand that it's against him that we've rebelled. And we are stirred in our hearts by his Spirit to reconcile with him. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus. He will have mercy on him. That's good news. That's good news. If we go to God, we have that assurance. As we pray every week from 1 John, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he will forgive. We don't have to question. We don't have to say, well, you know, that was a pretty bad one this week, God. I don't know if you're going to be able to overlook that one. That's not the case. God's word says, you confess it, if you're contrite in your heart, if your heart is broken that you actually have sinned against him, you're forgiven. You are cleansed. And you have a clean slate to work from. Calvin said here concerning this scripture, he says, whoever then inculcates or whoever talks about the doctrine of repentance without mentioning the mercy of God and reconciliation through free grace labors to no purpose. See, it's not enough just to tell you that you're a sinner. It's not enough to tell you how lost you are, how wicked you are. There needs to be the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. The truth of God's mercy. The blessing of God's grace. And that needs to be presented just as soundly and roundly, if you would, as the truth that you need that grace. That you're a sinner and are lost without Jesus. To those who truly repent, he will show mercy. Blessing is he doesn't give us what we deserve. He does not. If we all got what we deserve, none of us would be breathing right now. People have a hard time with that. But it's the facts. If we got what we deserve, how many, you ever see these commercials? These people, they're selling something. These people telling, I want what I deserve. I just want to get what I deserve. No, you don't. Not when it comes to spiritual things and not when it comes to God. God's mercy is so great. The other thing is, we don't earn this. It's a gift of God. There's no... See, the Catholics, they kind of had a right idea for a while, and then they decided they would, like the Pharisees of old, enhance it. The Catholics put a great emphasis on the need to repent, and that's true, because we sin every day in word, thought, or deed. We need to repent. But we can't earn the pardon. In the Catholic Roman Catholic Church, where you go in to the confessional, you sit down, you tell the priest what you did this week. Bless me, Father, I have sinned. It's been 7 days since my last confession. Okay, my son, what did you do? I robbed a bank. I killed the teller. And I stole a candy bar. He says, well... And a priest can't go call the cops. See, they have that set up. He says, well, okay, you can be forgiven of those, my son, but you have to do this and this and this in order to earn that forgiveness. Lady, it used to be a friend. My mom's used to hang around here a lot. Well, not here so much, but talked about being brought up in a Catholic school, and it was harsh. And talked about, well, you know what? You get to take your toothbrush and go out and scrub the floors, make them nice and clean with your toothbrush. You can go climb the stairs on your knees. You know, you do those a few times, say 200 Hail Marys, another 75 Our Fathers. Okay, then you can be absolved, my child. God doesn't do that with us. He says, come to me with a broken heart, confess your sin, and you're forgiven. End of story. You don't have to go and find some way to earn that forgiveness. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. in a heart that's exceptionally tender to God. There is a sense of terror at the thought of hurting him in some way, in the thought of offending in some way. We perceive our wickedness in the light of his holiness, and there's no comparison. And we may even doubt for a moment whether or not God is willing to pardon us. We know about his mercy, but we struggle with the idea that it's really for us. He will abundantly pardon. Literally, it says he will multiply to pardon as we have multiplied to offend. This is the goodness of God that is mind-boggling. Because as much as he pardons us, we can't excel him in wickedness. He pours it out on us when we go to him. Now, understand, he's not pardoning you if you're walking around in defiance and in rebellion. He's not just saying, okay, I'm just pardoning you from that. But we can't be so bad that he doesn't have pardon for that. It's astounding. It's overwhelming. But the Holy Spirit is saying to us through Isaiah, assures us that his pardon can't be worn out. Do you get worn out? Oh, yeah. We're frail humans. We wear out. God is not in that ballpark. He can't be worn out. This should give you some peace. This should give you some rest. And it should give you some motivation to say, you know what? I don't want to have to be going to God all the time with bundles and bundles of sins. But the knowledge that he will forgive us, if we did, that should humble us. That should humble us greatly. The pardon of God is always available to those who return to him in sincerity. And that is good news. That is good news. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father,